Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Today, I want to discuss with you the classic conundrum we all find ourselves in. And it is this conundrum: what are you? Are you Messianic Jews? Because what if you're not Jewish? How does that work for you? And of course, here's the thing. We've been over this ground many times before. And for many of you, this will all be old news and review material. And with God's help, I'd really like to not have to talk about this anymore so that we can get on with the real work of the kingdom, like building a school in Uganda, bringing the gospel to the lost, feeding the hungry, rebuilding families, raising up godly people. That's real religion. That's the real work of the kingdom. I don't like sermons that just talk about religion. I like a sermon, you know, I like a sermon where you go and you listen to a sermon, and then after the sermon's over, you say, doggone it, I'm going to be a better person. You know, I'm going to really try to be, I'm going to give it the old college try or whatever, you know. In other words, a sermon that changes you in some way. My theory of a good sermon is a sermon where there's something ineffable that happens, where you feel like, you know, that makes a difference. I don't know that this particular sermon will make any difference to anyone in anyone's life. I don't like sermons that just like talk about religion, but this is one of those sermons. And Kurt has urged me to revisit the topic, and I too feel the need to revisit this topic in clear and certain language, in very clear terms. We have a lot of new people, we always do, and we have many new people, but we also have many people who have perhaps been with us for many, many years, who sometimes maybe feel uncertain about what it is exactly that we are doing here, and why things are like that. A few years ago, I wrote a book called Restoration: Returning the Torah of God to the Disciples of Jesus. It was a sustained argument for why Christianity should reconsider Torah and Judaism. The premise of the book is this: Yeshua, the apostles, and the first believers in the book of Acts were Torah keepers. They practiced the Jewish religion, a religion called Judaism. Even the Gentile believers did. But as time went on, a majority of Gentile believers left that practice and formed up a new religion, a reactionary religion actually, which came to be called Christianity. And this new religion defined itself in antithesis to Judaism and Torah. It became, on many points, the exact opposite of the original faith. My dream, my goal, and my purpose at Beth Emmanuel is to restore as much as we can, with God's help, the original. To go back to the original. To go back before the Protestant Reformation. Before the Vatican. Before the church councils. Before Nicaea. Before Constantine. Before Ignatius. Before the church fathers. All the way back to those original believers. The communities of the apostles. The guys I want to hang out with. I want to practice my faith like they did. I want to revive that. Because that's as close to the actual faith and practice and life of Yeshua as you can get. Last week, for example, we learned about the transition in Christianity from keeping Passover to celebrating Easter. We just took that topic on for the heck of it, because it was Easter time. The Quartodeciman debates in the early church, it's called. So you see, you know, in that sermon, you saw this pattern. There's been this major shift, this major change. And I'm recommending that we go back before that shift, before that change, back to the original. So that's what the book was about. That's what the book Restoration was about. Now you don't have to read it, okay? That's what the book was about. And that's what Beth Emmanuel is about. That is the ideology that underlies Beth Emmanuel and Messianic Judaism. Allow me to elaborate on that point. I would like to begin this discussion and I'm afraid this discussion might take a few weeks, but I'd like to begin this discussion by introducing you a book that was released by a believing Jewish pastor. Well, I mean, he wasn't a pastor at the time that he became a believer, but a Jewish fellow who became a believer. His name is Stan Talkin. Have you ever heard of him? Have you heard of his book, Betrayed? And maybe it was big 20 years ago. 20 years ago is a very big book in the Messianic movement. It's called Betrayed. What do you do when your 20-year-old daughter comes to you and says she's become a Christian? That was the subtitle. Betrayed. Or how do you feel when your 20-year-old daughter comes to you and says she's become a Christian? So 20 years ago, his book Betrayed was instrumental in the development of Messianic Judaism and its early formation. In 2004, he released a new book. It is called Messianic Judaism is Not Christianity. Have you heard of this book? Let me give you the rundown. Stan Talkin reviews the birth of the movement, which is now called Messianic Judaism, and he points out that Messianic Judaism was originally birthed as a missionary arm of the greater Christian church, with the intent of it was to proselytize Jews and to bring them into Christianity. Okay? This was the idea. As a component of this effort, missionary-based Messianic Judaism disguised itself as being Jewish by starting Judaic-looking congregations that sometimes met on Saturdays instead of Sundays, by singing Hebrew songs, sometimes wearing traditional Jewish garb, introducing things like Israeli folk dancing, introducing things like the ritual prayer shawl, all cosmetic touches, cosmetic effects, in an attempt to make Jews feel more comfortable, like maybe Jews wouldn't want to go to church, but they would come to this. But don't make a mistake about this. The goal was not some sort of restoration. The goal was not some new reformation, some absolute reformation. It was not an attempt to go back to the Torah or anything of the sort. The goal was to bring Jews into conventional Christianity. That's how we began as a movement. The problem is, according to Mr. Talkin in his book, that Messianic Judaism has since then mutated into something it was never meant to be. It has become a heretical movement, which teaches Judaism for the sake of Judaizing, is largely ineffective in evangelizing Jews, brings division to the church, and is, on close inspection, no longer a real Christian expression of faith. Hence the title, Messianic Judaism is Not Christianity. Therefore, Mr. Talkin, one of the founders of the Messianic Jewish movement, calls for the end of the experiment and the complete dismantling of Messianic Judaism. I begin here with Mr. Talkin's book because he actually expresses my thoughts very well. I, too, believe that Messianic Judaism is no longer Christian. So long as Christianity is understood as the traditional venue of historic Christian faith, as formed by the church fathers and the church councils, Messianic Judaism is not Christianity. There are several points of departure. Too many to list. I'll give you a few examples. Christianity teaches Christ canceled the law. Messianic Judaism teaches Christ upheld the law. Christianity teaches replacement of the Jewish people. Messianic Judaism does not. Christianity teaches creed-based Christology as a basis of salvation. Messianic Judaism generally does not. Christianity teaches against the observance of Sabbath, festivals, dietary laws, etc. Messianic Judaism practices those same institutions. Christianity teaches against the temple, the Aaronic priesthood. Messianic Judaism awaits their restoration. Christianity teaches an inverse priority of Scripture, whereby Paul is held above all else and all Scripture is measured against Paul. Messianic Judaism teaches a linear approach to Scripture that builds upon the revelation of Moses in a subsequent fashion. The list goes on and on. We could do this all day, and of course each of those points would probably be worthy of a discussion in itself. None of those are my point today. I'm just pointing out that it's just by virtue of attending a Messianic congregation. I think you got this already. So we don't need to belabor any of these points. You already know this. At the very least, you know that something different is going on here than in the church. And this raises the problem. According to Christianity, people who practice Messianic Judaism are not actually Christians. They're heretics. Now, not according to most of Christianity, but according to Christianity that really thinks about it, like Mr. Telkin has done. In itself, that is no big deal. Because according to Christianity, most other Christians are not Christians either. For example, born-again fundamentalists generally don't consider Episcopalians to be real Christians. Nor do Catholics consider Protestants to actually be practicing Christianity. So this becomes a name-calling game of who's not more Christian than who. But it does raise a serious identity problem for people who are practicing Messianic Judaism. It goes into this, the what are you? What are you thing? And this is where people always, I always hear people like within the first, you know, people who get excited about this. I mean, they come into this expression of faith, you know, just wanting to learn some about the Hebrew roots of Christianity, wanting to like connect with that. And then all of a sudden, the whole Bible like bursts into full color for them. And they're just like, they're like diving in and they're excited and they're saying, like, it's like being born again. But then all of a sudden it occurs to them, what am I? And that's the problem. What are you? Are you a Messianic Jew? That might work if you're Jewish. But even so, it requires more explanation. Besides, that's such a broad category that it really fails to describe what we're talking about. Because after all, most congregations that call themselves Messianic Jewish, and I do get around quite a bit, are actually just practicing a cosmetic form of Messianic Judaism like the early missionary outreach that Stan Telkin described as the ideal. They may meet on Saturday, but not because they keep the Sabbath. They blow shofars, but not because it's Rosh Hashanah. They wear a prayer shawl and a kippah. Well, at least the women do. And they still eat unclean food and they still repudiate the law and they really are still practicing Christianity, even according to Mr. Telkin's definitions. That is the majority of those who would be identified with the category Messianic Judaism. Then, in addition to that problem, there are many powerful theological voices, leaders of the Messianic Jewish movement, who teach that only Jews can practice Messianic Judaism, that the Torah, the Sabbath, the synagogue should be observed by Jews, but not by Gentiles. That Gentiles have a place, and the place for Gentiles is the church, and so Gentiles should go back to church, and that Jews should practice Messianic Judaism. Christianity is for Gentiles, Messianic Judaism for Jews. This was the situation, this dichotomy, this was the situation that we were looking at when we formed up Beth Emanuel. On the one hand, Messianic Judaism was just mainstream Christianity wearing a tallit. On the other hand, Messianic Judaism was a members-only club, Gentiles not allowed. And we happened to be a congregation at the time that was 80% Goyim, 80% Gentile. For those reasons, we thought about this, we discussed this, and we decided not to call ourselves a Messianic Jewish congregation, and we said so on our website, right on the front page. Instead, we opted for some more ambiguous, neutral sort of sounding terms. We said, we are a Hebraic congregation. I've seriously regretted that decision. What exactly is a Hebraic congregation? You know, I strongly dislike, even though I use it all the time, I strongly dislike the term Hebrew roots. To me, that term is a product of subtle anti-Semitism. Hebrew roots would be a faith predicated on the practice of the ancient Hebrews. If the apostles had been born, oh, say, in the days of Pharaoh and the Egyptian captivity, when the Israelites were living in Egypt, and Pharaoh says, as he does in the movie Prince of Egypt, in the voice of that guy from Star Trek, "You Hebrews are nothing but trouble." That would be Hebrew roots if we were like trying to connect back to that age and era. Maybe then we could call ourselves a Hebraic congregation. That Yeshua and the apostles were born not in those days, but in the days of the Second Temple period, and they were born in the midst of the Jewish people when the Jewish people were called Jews. And the religion they practiced was called Judaism. We don't have Hebrew roots. We have Jewish roots. Yeshua did not tell the woman at the well, salvation comes from the Hebrews. He said, salvation comes from the Jews. Technically speaking, Hebrew is an ethnicity, whereas Jewish is a religious expression. Technically speaking. From one perspective, a Hebraic congregation might describe a congregation that practices only what the Bible says. You know, because two-thirds of the Bible is in Hebrew. You know, verses 1, versus a congregation that considers what, I don't know how to say this. The Reformers, during the Reformation, called this approach to faith sola scriptura. It means only the Bible, only Scripture. Scripture alone. Sola scriptura. So the Reformers, when they're trying to take down Catholicism, they said, you know what, we recognize that Christianity has become corrupted by a lot of non-biblical stuff. Let's just get back to the Bible alone. Just the Bible, sola scriptura. And they took a stab at it. Now we can criticize and say, well, yeah, but they didn't. There's a lot there's a lot more than sola scriptura still going on in Protestant churches. You know, there's a lot of stuff that was just kept. It sounds great anyway, though. I mean, sola scriptura, I'm only going to do what the Bible says. That's what everyone does. You know, every Protestant church says that. You know, you go like, okay, what is this church believe? Well, we only do what the Bible says. We only believe what the Word of God says. Everybody says that. Let's try it. Let's only do what the Bible says. We can call ourselves Beth Emmanuel, a congregation of Jewish and non-Jewish Bible-only doers. And so when people say, what are you? I say, I'm a Bible-only doer. It does not work. Because the Bible was not written in a vacuum. It is written within a culture that understood its language, its idioms, and its institutions. Bereft of that context, we would be clueless about how to do only what the Bible says. Christianity illustrates this same cluelessness in a myriad of differing opinions about things like how to do a baptism, something simple like that, or how to take communion, or how to tithe, or even something really big like how to be saved. Sola scriptura doesn't work. It wasn't ever meant to work. The Torah, the Bible, these sacred documents that we call the Scriptures were given to a living culture. They were birthed in the midst of a living culture, a real living people. It came from their midst. This people that gives us the Scripture. The scriptures think and they breathe and they speak the world and religion of the Jewish people. And there's problems. There's problems with sola scriptura that most Bible-only doers don't consider. For example, if you take sola scriptura, you have to deal with the sola scriptura passages that tell you to obey the sages, the judges, and the leaders of Israel and their decisions that they make regarding observance. And this means that according to sola scriptura, Deuteronomy 17, Matthew 23, for example, just two, we should be practicing normative modern Judaism, which in turn means that we should all convert, which in turn requires a renunciation of Yeshua, which in turn is a contradiction of Scripture. Sola Scriptura turns on itself and does not work. But if sola scriptura does not work, what does? You know, I imagine that what I'm saying is an unsettling thought to a lot of people. You know, because it almost sounds like what you're saying. It sounds like what you're saying is that the Bible is not enough. The Bible is enough, but we have to understand the Bible. The Bible is sacred text to Jews, Muslims, and Christians. Take your pick. So what are we? What are we doing? What should we be doing? Here's the thing. If to be a Bible-only doer, you're going to have to study the Bible, right? I grew up with that was the goal, because I grew up a Protestant of Protestants, a fundamentalist kind of background, Bible-only doers. Seems obvious then, you have to study the Bible. But the more you study the Bible, the more you realize it's a Jewish book. That Judaism is the religion of the Bible. It's the religion the Bible says to do. And it's the religion that the people in the Bible, including Jesus, did. So real Bible-only doers can't be Bible-only doers, because the people in the Bible weren't Bible-only doers. They were practicing the religion of Judaism, the religion of the Bible. So I was telling you, at the time that we began Beth Emmanuel, I was having a problem with the term Messianic Judaism, and I brought this to the elders, because on the one hand, Messianic Judaism was really just disingenuous and not keeping Torah. On the other hand, Messianic Judaism had developed over here into a members-only club, no Gentiles allowed. So it said on our website, Beth Emmanuel is not a Messianic Jewish congregation. Okay, then what are we? Neither fish nor fowl. And that's the problem. You really do need some kind of label. I mean, because that's the way human brains work. We quantify big, complex things into small abstractions by forms of labels, and then we call these words. And then we're able to communicate with each other. That's the way that our programming, that's how our brains are. God created them to work. I took about 2 years, if you were here, you'll remember. I took about 2 years to lead you through the book of Acts. I taught through the book of Acts, sermon by sermon, chapter by chapter. We went through the entire book of Acts. You know why we did that? Because, needed some sermon material. But I wanted to do something. I had one point that I wanted to make. I really wanted you to see in the Bible that the apostles and the early believers and even the Gentile believers were all a part of Judaism, that they were practicing Judaism, that they had formed a sect within Judaism, that they called themselves the Way, the Disciples, the Nazarenes. They were called the Sect of the Nazarenes. But the religion they were practicing was Judaism, and even the Gentiles in their midst were part of this. By the middle of the second century, at least two major groups had split off from that movement. You understand this. The Nazarenes on the one hand and the Christians on the other hand. The Nazarenes went on. They're still practicing Judaism. They're predominantly Jewish. They are the next generation of those Jewish believers that we read about in the book of Acts. And they're predominantly Jewish. While the Christians are no longer practicing Judaism, were predominantly Gentile. However, initially, at least, there were Gentile Nazarenes, and there were always Jewish Christians as well. So it's not like the division was just ethnic. The Nazarenes continued to exist. They existed as an independent sect within Judaism, quite distinct from Christianity, with very little crossover and communication with Christianity for a couple centuries, until at least the 3rd century, maybe the 4th century. The church father Jerome knew Nazarenes, and he learned Hebrew from them, and he studied with them. He copied down passages from their writings. Remember that little piece I read you last week in the Messiah Seder, the Messiah Banquet, about the appearance to James? That came from Jerome. He copied that from the Nazarenes. The church father Epiphanius wrote extensively about their beliefs and practices, which he summed up by saying this in his Panarion. He sums up the beliefs of the Nazarenes, who he regards as heretics, and so did Jerome. But he sums them up saying this. He says, they differ from the Jews in nothing except that they believe Jesus is the Messiah. They were Torah keepers. They kept the halakha. They were practicing Judaism, just like we see in the New Testament. They practiced the religion of Yeshua, the same religion that Yeshua practiced. They practiced Judaism. They differ from the Jews in nothing, except they believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's why I took you through the book of Acts, because I wanted you to see these people. That was my intention. Because I believe that in order to be truly biblical Christians, we need to be in the same religion that the biblical Christians were in. That's ideology. In the days of the apostles, the days of the book of Acts, you know, the religion that we call Christianity hadn't been born yet. So I had a conversation with the carpet guy who was installing carpet in our house about a year ago. And he was installing carpet and he said to me, I noticed these books you have around and stuff. And are you all Jewish? Which is like, I dread that question. The are you Jewish question. But I've come to like over years of like fumbling around, you know, I've come up with a quick snappy answer. So I gave him my quick snappy answer. I said, no, we're Christians, but we practice Judaism. And usually that like is the end of the conversation. You know, it's kind of a puzzled look. The carpet guy, he says, he thinks about that for a second while he's rolling out a piece of carpet. He says, yeah, that makes total sense. Well, yeah, that makes total sense. Well, yeah, Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, they were all Jewish. Yeah, that's really cool. So the carpet guy got it. People in the Messianic movement, or the Hebrew Roots movement, if you prefer, generally fall into two camps. There's those who resist everything Jewish that seems traditional or unfamiliar on the basis that it's Jewish and that, you know, the Jewish way of doing things. And I get mail from this guy who continues to send me mail, you know, talking about the rabbis. It's like the rabbis, rabbis. Don't you get it? They're the rabbis. Why would we do what they, you know, this Jewish stuff? This guy, I think he's my biggest fan. Like, must listen to everything. It's a very common reaction, though. It's a cultural reaction. It's a theological reaction. It's a very common reaction. The other reaction is just the opposite. There's this deer in the headlight effect, which people make this transition, which becomes this blind devotion to Judaism that emerges out of Messianic Jewish practices. And they, in their minds, this ridiculous polarization arises, a dualism where Messianics look at everything from Christianity, you know, as pagan and evil, and they treat it with suspicion, whereas everything from Judaism is just like, well, that must be good. It's got a heksher on it, you know. That must be kosher. What do the Jews do? Well, that's what we do. And that's a problem. These folks, as I've known them, you know, I've been doing this 15 years, you know, almost for 15 years, not quite 15 years, but I've known a lot of people through this movement, and these people ordinarily end up converting to Judaism because they cannot live with the tension of the contradiction between their practice and the reality that they are not regarded as Jewish in the Jewish community. So before you quickly convert to Judaism to become Jewish, let me point something out to you. The form of Judaism that the early believers were practicing was sectarian. It was a small sect of Judaism, and it differed with greater Judaism on several points. Some large, some small. If we're really about recapturing the practice of the apostles, if we're really about going back to resurrecting the sect of the Nazarenes, the faith of the original followers of Yeshua, then we cannot simply jump into Orthodox Judaism, because to do so is to face extinction and complete assimilation, to disappear. I want to practice the Judaism that Peter and James and Paul practice. Those are the guys I want to hang out with. And as a Gentile, I want to practice it the way that they envisioned a Gentile practicing it. And if I was Jewish, I would want to practice it the way that they envisioned a Jew practicing it, the way that they did. And I don't think they were completely identical. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ignore contemporary Judaism or reject anything that has evolved in Judaism since the end of the first century. Because I believe Messianic Judaism should be a real, living form of Judaism as it is practiced today. Not a fossil, not a fossilized, like, look what we dug up from 19 centuries ago. However, it does mean that there are real and serious distinctions. For example, big one, Messiah. That's a problem. Doesn't get much bigger than that. That's huge. That's a really big deal. It's a deal breaker. And so long as we insist that he is the Messiah and the rest of Judaism insists that he is not, we have to keep a boundary. We have to keep a distinction. This is the entire theme of the To Whom Shall We Go conference that we're hosting this Shavuot. To sum it up, if you convert to Judaism or just assimilate into Judaism, you deny Yeshua. If not in your heart, you do it in the eyes of men. And you do so, you deny the Master at the risk of your own soul. Another example, another really big one, is the place of the Gentile. According to Judaism, the Gentile has no place in Judaism. Judaism is for Jews. Therefore, if a Gentile wants to keep the Sabbath or have a Passover Seder, for example, he should first convert, legally change his ethnicity to Jewish, and only then is he able to keep the Torah. The apostles disagreed with this. That's the whole ministry of Paul. That's what Paul was all about, that Gentiles have a place, that they have a place in the kingdom, they have a place in the synagogue, they have a place in the scripture, they have a place in the commandments, and most importantly, they have a place in Messiah. A place in Israel, he says, in the people of God. But according to halakhic Judaism, you know what I mean when I say halakhic? I mean legal. Think legal when I say halakhic. According to halakhic Judaism, a Gentile who keeps the Sabbath is worthy of the death penalty. This is a huge difference. And it's why a congregation like this exists. If I told everyone who isn't Jewish to leave the building, how many would be left, I wonder? What? Would we have half a dozen at this point? I don't think so. The apostles, particularly through the work of Peter and Paul, insisted that Gentiles should remain as Gentiles. That faith in Yeshua did not make them into Jews. This means that according to our sect of Judaism, and notice the distinction, our sect of Judaism, that is Nazarene Judaism, or Messianic Judaism, there is such a thing as Messianic Gentiles. And in fact, they formed the majority in the diaspora congregations forged by Paul. They were the majority outside of the land of Israel. So this is not unusual, not even biblically. So we saw that when we studied through the book of Acts. But if you were to go to those Gentiles in Philippi, remember Philippi, where the entire Jewish community had been exiled prior to Paul's arrival there? So there were no Jews in the congregation in Philippi till Paul got there. And if we were to go and we were to ask those believers in Philippi, what is your religion? They would tell you, I practice Judaism because I'm a follower of Jesus the Jew. That's why Paul and Silas got beat up in Philippi, remember? The charge against them was that they were teaching customs not lawful, Jewish customs. I think this has huge implications. I do. I think that this Gentile component, we haven't sorted through the implications, and with God's help, you know, we'll talk about it more in the next few weeks. But I'm bringing it up now just to show you, here's another big distinction between mainstream Judaism and our sect. There's other differences between the form of Judaism begun by the Master and the form of Judaism practiced outside these walls today. There's lots of them. I mean, we could do this for a long time. There's lots of small halakhic differences, such as healing and alleviating human suffering on the Sabbath, that compassion for human beings takes precedence over the Sabbath. We learned this a couple months ago in the Sabbath sermons. These are differences of halakha, legal differences. Another difference, one that I believe to be perhaps the biggest difference, I really do, I've thought about this a lot. I think about this almost every day because there's always something. You know, I'm dealing with all sorts of stuff from all over the country all the time through First Fruits of Zion and different, you know, issues that are happening in different congregations and stuff like that. So I'm always thinking about this stuff. It drives me crazy. I just want to watch TV. But as Judaism developed into the Mishnaic era and then continued to evolve in the Talmudic era, halakha, that is, you know, the legal application of Torah law, the specifics of how to keep a commandment, became the focus of Judaism. And it remains so to this day within Orthodox Judaism. Therefore, Torah observance continues to become a more and more narrowly defined process through the centuries, with an ever-increasing emphasis on getting it just exactly right. The form of Judaism that was begun by Yeshua and taught by the apostles shows an almost complete disinterest in halakhic minutia. It's true. Instead, the emphasis is on morality. It's on ethics. It's on personal improvement, personal discipline, a good conscience, holiness, spiritual development, the work of God's Spirit through you. That's the emphasis in Nazarene Judaism. And you have to recognize that distinction. If you don't recognize that distinction, I have a very simple exercise to recommend for you, to do some comparative reading. Go read a chapter of 1 Corinthians and any chapter, 1 Corinthians or a chapter of Romans or James, the Epistle of James, I don't care, any of them, and then go and compare it with a chapter of the Mishnah or a page of the Talmud. Yes, you will say, this is definitely the same religion. We are in the same religion, but the emphasis is on a very different aspect of that religion. And this is precisely what characterized the teaching of the Master. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the Torah, you will not enter the kingdom. And he was talking, then he goes on, you know, he follows that up by talking about moral, ethical heart issues. What's going on inside? How do you treat other people? Well, how do you behave? What is your ethical standard? The things going on in the heart and the head. Yeshua was concerned about having a pure heart. Now, this don't misunderstand me, please. This does not mean that halakhic Judaism is wrong or bad. It's just different. It's different. It has a different emphasis. And you know what? To paint it in such broad strokes like that is a mischaracterization. Because I can show you plenty of rabbinic quotes which exactly echo the moral ethical sentiments of the apostles right out of the Talmud. So I'm not suggesting that halakhic Judaism and Orthodox Judaism is just this shallow form of religion that's just concerned with the function of halakha. But I am saying this. I'm saying if we merely become disciples of halakhic Judaism, we are following the wrong form of Judaism. We didn't learn that from the apostles. We didn't learn it from the Master. At the same time that Christianity was forming, between the two Jewish revolts and into the early 2nd century, Judaism was going through a transformation of its own. The sages that brought us the written oral law, the Mishnah, and the Talmud, they were redefining Judaism by setting in motion a process that ultimately resulted in Orthodox Judaism as we see it today. But it's anachronistic on our part to suppose that the Judaism practiced and espoused by the apostles was the Orthodox Judaism of today's world. We learn a great deal from Orthodox Judaism, much more than anyone would have thought possible. But learning from and becoming are not the same thing. We learn from it, but here's my point. I just want to keep hammering this. We are different. We are a different sect. We have a different rabbi, which is what the master meant when he said, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, for you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is the Messiah." I still don't like the term Messianic Judaism because of its Stan-Telkin associations, because of the disingenuousness of its origins, the missionary disguised in the prayer shawl, you know, slipping you a tract. But it's the only viable term on the table. It's the best term there is in currency to describe who we are. And we're not in the business of making stuff up. We could make up a new term. You know, we say, well, we practice apostolic, you know, or something like this. But you know what? We've never been about that. We've never been in the business of making stuff up. We're trying to get back to something authentic, you know. So let's not make something up. Here's what we should do. We should take the term that's on the table and not let other people define the meaning of it for us. Amen. We should define it ourselves. It is us. It is what we do. Believing Jews and Gentiles who have opted to return to the religion of Yeshua and the apostles as a component of discipleship to Yeshua. I am a Messianic Gentile. I practice Messianic Judaism. Or if you prefer Nazarene Judaism, I don't care. But listen, here's the bottom line. I am a disciple of Yeshua of Nazareth. It's not in the eyes of men. Our status is not determined in the eyes of greater Judaism. Our identity is in Messiah. In the eyes of God, in the eyes of God, and not in the eyes of men. If we are seeking approval in the eyes of men, we're no longer seeking God's approval. There may be some of you, though, there may be some of you out there who are saying, "Oh, just wait a second. I didn't sign up for this. I just come here because I think Saturday is the Sabbath, and I like the food and the fellowship. I'm in the oneg line, but I am not in line to practice Judaism." Or Messianic Judaism, or whatever you want to call it. Which is fine. You're still welcome here. You are welcome here as our guest. But you may find yourself more comfortable in another kind of Sabbath-keeping assembly, because Beth Emmanuel is now and has always been about restoring Torah according to the practice of the first followers of Yeshua. That's our gig. I'm not saying that we're on that this is the only path, and that all other paths are lies, you know, or that this is the only way. Beth Emmanuel is the way, the truth, and the life, or anything like that. I'm just saying this is what we do here. It's who we are. It's what we're about. That's why we're liturgical. That's why we do a Torah service. That's why we have kosher laws. That's why it matters to us when the Sabbath begins and when the Sabbath ends and so on. If you don't want to do Messianic Judaism, if Judaism turns you off, if a traditional approach to the Scriptures bothers you, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't make you a less person or even a less disciple. Lots of people have left here for that reason. In fact, the majority of people who left us in the first year, I believe, you know, as I think through the names, and you know, most of them were very close friends, but most of the people who left, left for that reason. That is why. You would maybe come and you'd be like, where's so-and-so? You know? It's like, well, let me tell you what. You don't know, but I do. I don't fault them. I don't fault anyone for leaving for that. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't realize what I was getting into. I didn't realize where you guys were going with this stuff. It's okay. And there's plenty of good congregations and communities out there, and you should probably, you know, you should probably think this thing through yourselves, because Stan Telkin is right. He's absolutely right. Messianic Judaism is not Christianity. Don't misunderstand me on this point either. I don't have a problem with Christianity. I don't have a problem even calling myself a Christian in the sense of being a Christ follower. And I'm not. I am not anti-Christian. I'm just trying to make a clear distinction. I'm just trying to show you where the lines lie. A distinction, not a division. Because I believe in unity with all our brothers and sisters in Messiah, just like I believe in Klal Yisrael, that all Israel is Israel. I believe in unity with all our brothers and sisters in Messiah. I believe we are one in the Father, that we are one in the Master, that we are this. We have the same Spirit of God upon us. The same Spirit of God binds us together in love. In the same blood of Messiah saves us. We're all believers. We're all brothers. You know what I am? I am a big fat ecumenical liberal. That's what I am. Let them all in. I am not against the name Christian or calling ourselves Christians. I hope that one day we can take that name back too. Like those first believers in Antioch who formed up the synagogue of the Christians. I think it's a great name. I'd like to get it back for the sake of Christ. So when I say Messianic Judaism is not Christianity, I'm talking about traditional, historic, institutional Christianity as defined by the church councils. Stan Telkin's right when he says it's not Christianity. He's right. It's not. It's Judaism. It is an ancient sect of Judaism that God has brought back to life in these end times. It is not identical with modern Orthodox Judaism, and on several points it's not even similar, such as Messiah and Gentiles. But it has far more affinities than dissimilarities. What we're doing here is the natural result of those stupid bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's the natural conclusion of that line of thought. You know, if you start with what would Jesus do and you just keep following that, you end up at a place like this. Next week, you know, I want to discuss with you maybe, you know, God willing, how the practice of Messianic Judaism does actually have different ramifications for Jews and Gentiles. But for now, if you got nothing else from this long sermon, I want you to know who you are and what it is we are doing here. We're practicing Messianic Judaism. It means you believe in Yeshua of Nazareth. You believe in Yeshua of Nazareth, and you practice a form of Judaism. And that's what we're doing at Beth Emmanuel. Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.